Grateful to have a quiet, peaceful evening to come together and finish the Lord's Day. We're grateful for your presence and continue to pray and to hope that many people will come and obey the gospel of Christ. We keep struggling toward that end. I preached this morning about the silence of the Scripture, and the idea of the silence of the Scripture is based upon our respect for God's Word. All of us recognize that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, that it came through the prophets, through the apostles, through the speakers of the New Testament, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and everything that it says is true. We have adopted the Bible as our guide, as our pattern, and everything that we believe and practice can be found in the Word of God. But have you ever gone to a bookstore and tried to find a good Bible? And you run into many problems when you do that. So I wanted to talk tonight about the English translations of the Bible. I'm assuming some things already. That is, that the Word of God will always be with us. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away." So I believe that we have at our fingertips the Bible, the Word of God, that God intended for us to have. For example, in our New Testament, we have the apostles' word as the Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth. In the Old Testament, we use the same Bible that the prophets used and that that Jesus Christ was familiar with. When you look at some of the other Bibles, they have some of what's called the Apocrypha, the books of doubtful origin. And a lot of people are confused because they're wondering about the Bibles that we have. I believe we need to be very careful when we buy a Bible. Okay. Not all Bibles are really Bibles. Many are commentaries depending upon the particular doctrine that that denominational group will have to say. For example, the Jehovah's Witness have a Bible that's not reliable. They have their own interpretation put into the Bible. And the same thing is true with some of the denominations that believe in faith only and grace only. And they have had enough power to create Bibles that give that idea in their Bibles. So we have to be careful not to have those kind of Bibles because they'll mislead. They're not true representations of the Word of God. So we have a need for translations. None of us speak Hebrew. None of us speak Aramaic. And none of us speak Greek. So we have a need for a translation. And we have a need for a translation in our language. When you go to a bookstore, unless you have a regular catalog from one of our brethren who sell Bibles, you may find every kind of Bible imaginable there that do not represent the truth of God's Word, and they can lead us astray. In the Great Commission, according to Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In order to do that, since we don't have the gift of the Spirit today, we have to have a good translation, and the people must have good translations. Well, from the first century, as the gospel continued to spread further away from the Roman Empire, there came to be a need for copies of the New Testament in the native tongues of those areas. And because people were dedicated to the Bible and dedicated to the spread of the Bible, there were a great many translations that went forth. I believe, for the most part, the early translations were word-for-word translations. They wanted to have the idea of the Scriptures in the language of the common people. The Latin Vulgate, for example, one of those first Bibles. And when you began recognizing that the Catholic Church tried to keep Bibles out of the hands of people, and when people like Martin Luther were trying to translate the Bible into the common tongue, they are under pain of death. One of my trips that I was able to take, I went into a castle where Martin Luther was hiding. And while he was in hiding, he was translating the Bible. We owe a debt of gratitude to people who were honest of heart, who really were trying to get the Word of God in the hands of the people. It was literally chained to the pulpit in some areas in the Catholic chain of command, and the common people were not permitted to read that. And it's to their advantage, of course, not to have people read the Bible. Wherever the Bible is freely read, the cause of the Catholic Church will suffer, and so will every denomination suffer. But by the grace of God, and I think by His providence, the translations of the Bible began to multiply, and there were many of them. The need for translations, when you begin to look at the ancient kingdoms that were there, these are just some of them. The Syriac version, 2nd and 3rd century, which would be 200, and the 200 ADs, you had copies that were being spread all over the world, and people were beginning to hear the truth. The Coptic version, the Armenian version, 5th century, which would be the 400s, the Georgian version in the 5th century, Ethiopic in the 5th and 6th century, and the Arabic 8th and 9th centuries. So across the world, there was this great need to translate the Bible. It was respected. It was understood that it was God's Word. And peoples of all tongues and tribes were wanting to have copies of the Bible. In the Western versions, the Old Latin, in the 2nd century, which would be the 100s actually, circular letters that were written to Laodicea, to Ephesus, to Philippi, to others, these were being circulated among the churches. Copies were being made. And then the Latin Vulgate that I mentioned, 383 to 405, the Gothic version, and then the Old Slavonic version in the 9th century. This was an ongoing thing. People in every century wanted to know the Word of God. There was a desire to let all men have the Word of God. And we're especially blessed in America because most of us have a number of Bibles, not just one, not just two, but we have a number of Bibles available at our hand. I saw on the internet this last week an occasion where some who are called Christians in the Iron Curtain countries, some woman came in and just opened up a suitcase and put the Bibles for these individuals, and there was a scramble to each one to have a Bible. And when they got a Bible, they were holding it close to their chest, they were kissing it. They were just so privileged because many of them have never seen the Bible at all. Well, of course, where the Bible does not go, the truth does not go. And so there's a great movement, even by Brother Halbrook and Brother Osborne, when they go to the Philippines, others who went to India, they would see to it that many Bibles were available to hand out. Brother Osborne said when he was behind the Iron Curtain and gave away Bibles that grown men would cry. The idea of having a Bible was so unheard of in those countries because they'd been atheistic controlled, and the idea of having a Bible was just something that most of them never expected to have. We need to appreciate what a blessing it is in our nation to have so many Bibles.
Amen.
Our building has Bibles that we keep all the time just for visitors to read. And I don't even count how many Bibles that I've got at home and in my car, and to keep those, I can always find a Bible. Now, by the grace of the internet, you can go online and find copies of the internet. Some religious groups have totally included free copies of the Bible in their work. And it's so good to be able to know that if something happened to America, other countries now have the Word of God. Other countries would keep going with the gospel because the gospel is being taught around the world today. These are just some of those who were having early versions of the Bible. And we can have accuracy we can have confidence in the accuracy of these translations. And one of two reasons I want to give in just a moment. First of all, there are multiple manuscripts. I'm not talking about the original manuscripts, but copies of the original manuscripts. And you go back to the year 100, and you have copies already being produced from the original manuscripts. And Paul said that the church at Laodicea, or that the church at Colossae should read the letter that was written to Laodicea. We don't have that unless the book of Colossians is somewhat the same. But when you begin thinking about scraps of the New Testament and whole copies, there are over 5,600 manuscripts of the New Testament. Now, you have more information about what the Bible really says than what the plays of Shakespeare are. The plays of Shakespeare are pretty well recognized that they have the original plays of Shakespeare. But we have more proof of the New Testament and the Old Testament, so far as their records are concerned, that Shakespeare does. There are over 800 manuscripts of the Old Testament. And when the Dead Sea Scrolls were identified and began to realize it, you had a copy of Isaiah, for example, that went back beyond the earliest that we had, that we knew that was in existence. And the amazing thing was that the oldest copy of Isaiah agrees with our copy of Isaiah today. Because they had a system of translation, the scribes did, and each line would have a number of marks, diacritical marks, and they would number those, and if the number was not exactly like the copy from which they were copying, they would look for a mistake, because they had the marks of the letters, and they were always being found. And I added to this the idea of comparisons and jealousy ensure accuracy. The point I'm making is that as you have this mass of literature, you can compare one copy to another. And you'll be able to see that the copies altogether have the sum total of the Word of God. But you say, well, it looks like maybe one would be a Baptist version, one would be a Catholic version. And the idea of jealousy enters in here. The idea that a Baptist does not want to believe the same things that a Catholic does. A Catholic does not want to believe the same thing that a Baptist does. And so in the process of all the translations, there's enough jealousy to protect the text so that each one would have a fair representation of what the Bible really says. So we don't have to worry then about someone having religiously changed the text of the Bible. Everybody could compare and recognize, pardon me, that the Bibles were just exactly what God wanted them to be. And we have that then today. And some talk about translated from dead languages. The Koine Greek is not spoken today. And, of course, Hebrew is still spoken. Aramaic is still spoken in some areas. But the Koine Greek is not spoken as a living language. Now, Greek is a living language today. But when you recognize that the Koine Greek of the first century is what's in the Bible, that's not being spoken today, so the Koine Greek has not changed. You can depend upon what the word meant today, just like you could when it was first written. So there's a there's a need for me to understand these things when I go to buy a Bible. I've met different people who would have what they called a study Bible, or some kind of a Bible that had very loose translation involved. And those things are on the market. A lot of young people look for those kinds of Bibles that are easy to read. They don't like the King James. They think that's too stilted. Although the King James Version is the most beautiful language ever written in the English language. Then you have someone who has a thought translation rather than a word translation. We'll look at that in just a moment. But these early translations have been somewhat fixed. And you go back to the Vatican, who has some copies of manuscripts. You go back to the Sinai versions of things that have been found. And you actually have the text of the Word of God. I have every confidence, and there's a field of study about this that we don't have time to get into. It's called evidences. And people have given themselves years and years of study of why these particular versions say what they say and how they've been maintained, and the fact that the evidence of the Bible being translated and in our possession is true today. Amen. And there can be a whole, and there is a whole field of study called evidences that many religious people get involved in to prove that the translations are what they are. Then, of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls. Evidently, if they were the Essenes or someone like that, they left Jerusalem because Jerusalem was getting so corrupt. They didn't feel that the so-called holy city was holy anymore, because the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herodians and different ones had turned away from the actual keeping of the law, and they had corrupted things. So these disciples said, we can't live in Jerusalem. It's just too corrupt. So they went out into the desert close to the Dead Sea, and there they began to do their translation work. And they found, of course, as the Romans came in, they hid their manuscripts in these caves and have recently been found. I say recently, not too many years ago. And the scrolls that are there that are of Scripture, like Isaiah, are identical in what they say as the scrolls of Isaiah that they had that were even later than the Isaiah Dead Sea Scroll. And what I'm saying is that there's been great care to produce the accurate translations of the Bibles. Now, when you come to the second century, you enter what's been called the time of the church fathers. You had a number of people who were religious. One who was a disciple of John. I believe his name was Polycarp. And then you had some others that were well known in ancient times. And in writing letters to one another, they would include portions of Scripture in those letters. And enough of the church fathers, as they're called, have been read that you could put together a Bible just from them talking about the Bible and what they believed. And also during that period of time, the Gnostics were busy. They were trying to destroy the gospel of Christ by writing another gospel. John was fighting those individuals. And the fact that they fought the Gnostics lets us understand that what the Gnostics said was wrong. So when you hear the gospel of Judas or the gospel of Thomas and some of these various so-called gospels, we know they're wrong from the beginning. Amen. And in the process of talking about how wrong they were, we have the truth of the knowledge of the gospel being proclaimed to see able to compare what the Gnostics taught with what the gospel of Christ actually taught. So when you begin to look at the history of the English Bible, coming down to the present time, John Wycliffe in 1382 translated the Bible in English from Latin. Now, he was persecuted for that. It was something that was considered unlawful for him to do. And these translators and the Protestant reformers had to hide and escape from their lives. William Tyndale in 1526 translated the Greek New Testament into English. And in looking back at early America, something surprised me. One of the things that you find about early America is that children were taught Greek. Many of the common people of America could read the New Testament. And that would be especially true of Thomas and Alexander Campbell and others who were supposed to be scholars. They could go to the source and read what the gospel actually said from the Greek translations of those. Then the Geneva Bible in 1560 was brought to America by the settlers of Jamestown and the pilgrims on the Mayflower. They were fleeing religious persecution in Europe and they brought a Bible with them. And upon that idea of the Bible, they were basing not only their private lives, but as the nation began to form, people like Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, they were believers in God. Now, they were not Christians in every case, but they were believers in God, and they relied upon the Bible. You can find today patriotic statements by George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and others, and their reliance upon the Word of God. And they knew that a nation could not be kept as it ought to be unless people believed the Bible and read the Bible. And so the Bible was very much integrated into the life of the pioneers that came to America. And then as the Episcopalians and various ones brought their doctrines over to the United States, they had the Bishop's Bible, the Bible of the churches that was called. And they would be able to have those Bibles and be able from them and from their creed books to establish those churches. Finally, in 1611, we had the King James Version sought to provide an English translation for both public and private use. And that has been around for all these 400, 500 years. And I began reading the Bible with the King James. It's not as difficult as some people make it out to be. It's not exactly correct. For example, in Acts 12, you have the word Passover translated into Easter because of King James's idea about that. But the word from the Greek is actually Pascha, which means Passover. And the context would prove that that's so. But the King James became to be the most sought after Bible that you could just about anywhere find. It's reliable. And when people look for something new, we're casting off something that's really an elegant version of God's Word. And there are others that are faithful to the translation, but sometimes we have these problems. I want to notice the type of translations, and this would be good for you to recognize when you go to buy a Bible. There are three things noted here: word for word translations, thought for thought translations and then a paraphrase of the Word of God. And the paraphrase is extremely dangerous. It is really a commentary upon what the Bible says. Someone will say, well, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to put it in my terms. Well, it's not any better than the terms that man has in his mind, because he may not be a believer at all.
Amen.
So we have to recognize that not every Bible is a Bible. You have the word Holy Bible on some books that are not Bibles at all. So if you just go into a bookstore and pick up a Bible, you may have some of those that are not exactly true. Then you have the thought for thought. And many translations are one of the earliest here in America, the English, if I remember correctly, English version, was a Baptist preacher. And he took the Bible, the King James, and he said, now this is what it means to me. And he would translate a verse into a thought. Of course, that's where the idea that faith is always faith only. That was his view. And that came into the Bible. The idea of grace came into the Bible, as the denominations have it, because they were thinking error and put it into the text. So when you come to buy a Bible, unless we're careful, we'll have sometimes a thought-for-thought translation, which is just as dangerous as the phrase-to-phrase. And then I've noted on the bottom of this, the ones that are mostly word-for-word, you have the New American Standard Bible, and I started with that in college. When I read the Old Testament from here, I'm reading the New American Standard Version. Usually that's the one I've used all through the years, although I certainly don't mind using the King James. Then the Amplified Bible is a word-for-word. English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version. However, the Revised Standard Version had in it some translators that did not believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures, and even a word-for-word translation can sometimes be dangerous depending on the translators and what they had in mind about the Bible. Then the Reliable King James, and I'm reading in the New Testament from the New King James Version. It's a thought-for-thought, a word-for-word, rather, translation. And with a little help, you can go to the Greek and you can prove that it's a word-for-word translation. In fact, one of the handy things that have been developed is called an interlinear. It is the Greek language with one line, and below that line is the English translation. And you can use Thayer's or you can use Vine's. The ordinary Christian today has the ability to take a word, take it back to its origin, look at the root of it, and see how it applied in that particular verse.
Amen.
So we can do it ourselves when it comes down to examining the depth of the Scriptures. I even took a little while of Hebrew, and I gave that up. Hebrew is a whole different thing. It's not familiar. You read it from the right to the left. It has no characters that we're familiar with. Everything is different. It's a very difficult thing to do, to read Hebrew. And the point of it is, there's not enough really a contrast in what the Old Testament teaches from one version to another. And the Old Testament has not suffered somewhat like the New Testament has. But nevertheless, these that are listed as word-for-word translations would be what you would want to look for. Then the thought-for-thought, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, the New American Bible, the New Jerusalem Bible, the New International Version, and the NIV, as it's called, is extremely popular. And it is faulty. Okay. I don't recommend that NIV at all because of the way that it's been translated.
Yeah.
Today's New International Version, the New Century Version, the New Living Translation. Someone took John 3:16 and put it in their own ideas. Some took Romans chapter 6 and put it in their own ideas. And you're going to suffer because their denominational filters will not let all the truth come through. Then the paraphrases are especially difficult. The New International Reader's Version, the Good News Translation, always also the Good News Bible, and a lot of denominations will hand out the Good News Version, the Good News Bible. Then the Contemporary English Version, the Living Bible, and the Message. A lot of these appeal to young people because young people have not given attention to reading as they should have. While we have much literacy, we have a lot of illiteracy. And lots of young people don't really understand. They want some modern version that they can skim through. And they'll find a passage of devotion or something of that nature. They'll have their so-called worship services where they will read some of these versions that are not really the Word of God and think they're doing a great thing. When you go to buy a Bible, take enough time to read the introduction.
Amen.
Look at what it says the translators believed. Look at what it says the translators did. Was it a word-for-word translation? And as we look at those things, we'll be able to buy a Bible that we can trust. And so choosing the right translation, use a formal equivalence translation or word-for-word translation. That's what we want. Read what the translation says about how it was translated. When, for example, the Revised Standard Version was written, there were some things that the translators said in the interviews that let you know that they're not really concerned about actual translation of the Bible. Their thoughts are coming into that as well. And then it's a really good thing to go in and read like Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, read the book of Romans about grace, because if there's going to be a place where the translators go astray, it's going to be with regard to faith and grace and baptism. So read some familiar passages to understand that they agree, at least in essence, with the King James or the American Standard Version. You know you have a word-for-word translation. Find a copy that you can read with ease. I don't bind. There was a preacher in Greenville, Texas. I don't think he's there now, but he bound. You were not a faithful Christian if you read something other than the King James Version. He said that's the one that the apostles used. Well, of course, it's not. 1611 was a long time after the apostles, but he really made it a test of fellowship. And if you came in with a version other than the King James, you were not comfortable. You were not welcome, because he made it a test of fellowship. You can only worship here if you use the King James Bible. Well, interestingly, the King James Bible that we have access to is not the same as the 1611 version. If you go back in history and you look up the 1611 version, you wouldn't even be able to read it, because the letters are so different. The English is the same, but the letters are written so different. And the 1611 original version is really hard to read. Now that we've come to the point where it's been smoothed out and glossed over, but it's still a good translation of the Bible. And you can use the King James in that sense. And then finally, beware of the study notes in the Bible. Some have the naive idea that everything between the pages of a Bible are inspired. And so you have people who put in the study notes. And so there's a Bible that teaches premillennialism in the study notes. And so if you take a Bible and you go down to the study notes, you'll end up believing the premillennial theory. And the study notes are not inspired. The study notes are put there by men who have studied that, and here's what they believe it's saying. And be sure that when you're looking at a Bible, you're reading the text, not what somebody says the text says.
Amen.
So these are just some thoughts that I believe would be good for us to recognize. First of all, what a debt of gratitude we have to the Lord for preserving His Word. I believe that I have, whether I use the New King James Version, the King James Version, or the American Standard Version, I have the Word of God.
Amen.
And there's nothing there that I can't understand. And I need to recognize God's providence in bringing the Bible right here to us today and around the world. What a blessing it is to have the Bible. You think of the ignorance of countries where they have no Bible. How do they know to do anything except that somebody's telling them this is what the Bible says? Or they have their denominational leaders who tell them what the Bible says. It's an amazing thing, and one of the things that the brethren who go to these foreign countries have tried to do is get these Bibles out there and get them to read the text of the scriptures themselves. And here's the thing about it. In any country around the world, When a Bible becomes a possession of that person, they have the seed of the gospel in their hands.
Amen.
Luke 8 talks about the seed and the sower. And the seed is the Word of God, verse 11 says. And so if you give a Bible to someone, you may never see them again. But they have the ability to look at that Bible and become a Christian.
Amen.
The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. One of my friends moved to East Texas to a church that had been liberal for a number of years, and they were beginning to try, the elders were trying to straighten up and do right. And they invited this man to come and preach because he was a faithful preacher. And one of the women came to the elders and said, "I am so tired of the Bible. Everything I hear from the Bible today is Bible, Bible, Bible. Everything from the pulpit is about, I'm tired of the Bible." She left. She left. Can you imagine someone that's tired of the Bible? And it interferes with their lifestyle. And so here we want to promote the Word of God. Be sure you have a Bible. Be sure it's a good translation of the Bible. And be sure that you know the text of the Bible. I think sometimes I've worried about it. When we get to heaven, I won't have my Bible with me. And then I realize, but I'll be in the presence of the Word. And I haven't memorized the entire Bible, but when Jesus in heaven mentions His Word, I'll be familiar with it.
Amen.
And I told you about a preacher who said he had never had preached on the book of Revelation, never intended to because he didn't think it'd be understood. If that were true, I'd still want to read it so when the Lord explains it, I'd know what He's talking about. So we're so thankful to have Bibles. It's changed my life.
Amen.
I was joking around before services started, actually telling the truth about my oldest brother. He was a scoundrel and a very immoral, worldly person. I know that source. I know that lifestyle. If I wanted to live that lifestyle, I know how to do it. But I can't, having known the Bible. The Bible has changed me inside. The Bible's made me a better person. The Bible has caused me to rise above the practices of my ancestors. Drinking, gambling, committing adultery. I can tell you stories of my father, my grandfather, my great-grandmother. They all lived exactly like they wanted to live. I'm so thankful that I learned differently.
Amen.
I'm so glad to be a Christian.
Amen.
I'm so thankful to be able to preach the Word because of the Bible. So this is a lesson for our Christians to recognize indeed that we have access to the Word of God. And as we use that and as we become familiar with it, I'm just getting ready for heaven. I truly believe that. I'm getting ready for heaven. And when I get to heaven, I won't need a Bible because Jesus Christ is going to be there. I believe this battery is getting low too. Trying to turn off that. Now then. So if there's anyone here tonight who has violated the Scriptures, done anything wrong in your life, we're glad to pray with you and for you that that'll be forgiven. As we extend the invitation, we ask you to come as we sing together.
All right, I'll just...